I once had a professor of history, I mentioned this one of our home groups this past week, who said, if you want to understand history, the name of the game is authority. Who's got it and how is it transmitted? And that's a pretty good rule. If you want to look back and see who makes the rules, look for the people who've got authority and see how that authority is transmitted. One of the big questions that Jesus faced as he started his ministry among his own people in the land of Israel was the attack that was coming from the religious leaders saying, who gave you the authority to do this? This was their question. Who do you think you are? Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God on earth. Who gave you the authority to do this? One of the things that set Jesus apart from these religious leaders, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were diametrically opposed to one another, and the only thing they agreed on is they were both diametrically opposed to Jesus. The thing that set Jesus apart was people were amazed that he spoke with what? He spoke with authority, not as the scribes, and this is, scribes means lawyers, and it's not to knock lawyers, but and it's not speaking about lawyers like we know them here. It's speaking about people who were religious lawyers, were learned in the Jewish law, kind of like Sharia law is in Islam. So these lawyers, these scribes, were experts in the religious law. And they didn't speak with authority. And by the time Jesus began his ministry, not only were they not speaking from the scripture, but they were usually speaking from what different rabbis had said about the law. So you had different schools of thought. You had people who had been influenced by people like Gamaliel, and then there were other rabbis who were influential. So they were taking the opinions of somebody else's opinion of what the word meant. Jesus came onto the scene, and he went right to the heart of the matter. And he spoke in a way that none of these people had ever heard before. In our gospel reading this morning, the story of the healing of the centurion's servant, probably this centurion lived in what is today the town of Tiberias. Tiberias was a Roman city. It was situated on the western side of the Lake of Galilee. Jesus probably didn't go into Tiberias very often because it was a Gentile town. So the centurion was more than likely located in that place. It was named Tiberias after the emperor Tiberius. Jesus was located where? And what was the name of the town where Jesus headquartered his ministry? It was the hometown of Peter. Capernaum. And in Greek, it's Capernaum. Don't leave out that extra syllable, Capernaum. But in Hebrew, the name of the town, and it still is today, is Capernaum. Well, there's a beautiful synagogue in Capernaum, if you go there today, located at the northern end of the Lake of Galilee. And we're told here that this centurion was responsible for the building of that synagogue. This is the synagogue where Jesus goes in, and all he does is walk in the room, and the evil spirits begin to come out to manifest themselves. This was the place where Jesus really begins his ministry in earnest, on the northern end of the Lake of Galilee. Well, this centurion was obviously not your run-of-the-mill Roman. He was someone who had been an admirer of the Jewish faith. He probably was what they called a God-fearer, which is someone who had not converted to Judaism, but someone who believed that the God of Israel was the only true God. It's not really a hard sell if you look at what the Romans were supposed to believe. Most of them didn't believe that, but it was fairy tale land as far as the Roman and the Greek gods were concerned. So anybody who did a little bit of thinking would have been attracted to the God of the Bible. And this man, no doubt, had become some sort of believer in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, so much so that he was seen as a friend and a benefactor of the Jewish people. And he realized that Jesus, being an observant Jew, could not go into the home of a centurion, and yet he still sends the Jewish elders, who would have been the respected leaders of the community, to go to Jesus and to ask him to come, because he knew instinctively that Jesus had authority. Jesus was not the run-of-the-mill scribe, because where Jesus went, things happened. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. People's hearts were transformed through that authority that flowed forth from him. And so as Jesus makes his way to Tiberias, the word comes to him, "Lord, I'm sorry I even asked you to come. But I know that you are under authority. You don't need to even come into my house, but simply say the word, and my servant will be healed." And that, of course, is exactly what happened, which is a lesson for us. When you pray for somebody, you don't have to be where they are. You can pray for people no matter where they are. God is not limited by time, and he's not limited by space. Your prayers for someone in China, as we prayed in one of our groups, I think it was our Tuesday night group, those prayers are heard. Those prayers are just as effective as if you were there. So I want us to think this morning about the whole idea of authority and what real authority is, not in the sense of human authority, because as we look back across history, you can see how human authority evolves and then dissolves and morphs into something that's completely different. At the time of the writing of the New Testament, the supreme authority was the mighty Roman Empire. But within a few hundred years, that mighty Roman Empire had disintegrated in the West and was replaced by a sort of dog-eat-dog culture. Who was the toughest guy? Who was the king of the hill? And feudalism completely broke down the order in society that the Roman Empire had established. So that changed. And then later on, you had the rise of the nation states in Europe. Countries like France, countries like England, Spain, they had kings. And how did these kings maintain their authority? They appealed to God. They said, "This is the divine right of kings. God has placed me here." Then you have the Enlightenment roll along, and that turns everything upside down. No longer did people believe in the divine right of kings, and you have the emergence of the great republics, including ours in France and others, and whatever countries retained the monarchy, it really lost its power, its real power. Now, who knows what's going to happen in the future, or how long the world's going to last before Jesus comes back. But I feel now that we are in an era when the guard is changing, when we're seeing a change in who has got authority. Certainly that has been true in the Christian church. For those of us who grew up in the Episcopal church, we have seen that church changed so dramatically from the time I was born and baptized on the eighth day. We have seen it change into something completely and totally different from anything that we could have even imagined. Paul is addressing the church in Galatia, which had been undermined by false teaching, telling the Galatian believers in Jesus that they needed to come back under certain aspects of Judaism in order to be saved. So Paul is addressing the church there. And it's interesting, in verse 3 and 4, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us." And if you've got the translation I've got here, "from this present evil age." This is New American Standard. Who can guess what the word is for age there? Cosmos. It's from the world, from this present evil world. Now, the King James translators got the word right. They translated, who has delivered us from this present evil world. So that shows that the world and the political systems of the world are not, at this moment, in subjection to the God of heaven, unless it happens to be a country that is Christian. We live in a post-Christian era. We've certainly seen it in Europe, and we're beginning to see it in America, where the standards and the norms of the culture are no longer based on the Bible, but they're based on man and what man thinks. And so the authority that a Christian country had, and I think you've heard me say this many times, I believe that one of the greatest forces for good in the world that ever was the British Empire. The British Empire took the gospel into the heart of Africa. It converted huge regions that did not know Jesus. It took the gospel into India. The British, through their influence, took the gospel into China. We are seeing the fruit of that, and they also happened to go into the Middle East, and I happen to have been rector of one of the churches they began there in the heart of Jerusalem. But we are seeing the fruit of that ministry that was carried out 150, 160, 170 years ago by Bible-believing Christians under the authority and the auspices of the British Empire. I've mentioned this before, but Rudyard Kipling wrote on the, I think it was 1897, on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of the coronation of Queen Victoria, that wonderful poem, which we've turned into a hymn called The Recessional. And the refrain of that goes, "Though we've been given dominion over palm and pine, Lord of the far-flung battle line, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." Britain forgot. C.S. Lewis writes that after World War I, chapel attendance at Oxford, which had been compulsory before the war, went down to almost nothing. And the nation started to turn its back on God. It lost its divine imprimatur. It lost its divine authority. And it sought man's authority instead. And whenever we seek to replace God with man, there are inevitable consequences. And those consequences are usually not good. Now, Paul says the whole world here is under the authority of the evil one. We've been delivered from that by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "I'm amazed that you," speaking to the Galatians, "that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He said there's not really another gospel. There's only one message of salvation. There's only one message of who Jesus is and what he came to do. There's only one name given unto heaven by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. And if I or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than that that you have received, let him be anathema. That's not a nice word. It sounds okay in English. But what it means, and I'll put it to you in terms you can understand better, it means if I preach to you, if I tell you something about Jesus that is not true, if I or anybody else do, let him go to hell. That's exactly what that means. Let him be accursed of God. This is serious. This is serious business. It's not something to be taken lightly. We have received as believers in Jesus authority. And I think that means several things. First of all, it means that we have authority over the powers of darkness. A major portion of the ministry of Jesus had to do with confronting the powers of darkness, the satanic powers. We've been given authority. You know, he sends the 72 out in Luke's gospel. They come back and in Luke chapter 10, and they are rejoicing. And Jesus said, "I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in the fact that you have this authority, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. So we've also been given, I believe, as believers in Jesus, the authority to say no to sin. Before we came to know Jesus, we were powerless over sin. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, he says this. He says, therefore, I see in myself, in my inner man, a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. The new birth, I think, gives us the power to say no. We don't have to sin now. We can choose not to. It doesn't mean that we always do. I'm not speaking here of walking in perfection, because none of us do that. That's why we have in our weekly communion service a confession of sin. But the potential is there. We know that Jesus lived a life without sin. He has given us His same life. The Holy Spirit now indwells us, and we have the authority to say no. That when temptation raises its head, we have the authority to say no to that temptation and to claim ourselves for Christ. That we belong to Him, that we've been bought with a price, that our lives are not our own. Jesus, I believe, wants us to start living as people who have authority. And we can take that authority. We can take that authority in our individual lives. We can take that authority over our circumstances. It doesn't mean that we won't have trouble. Quite the contrary. Jesus said, in the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This victory that Jesus won for us through His bloodshed on the cross and through His resurrection from the dead, we can begin to appropriate. That authority is available to us now as we call on His name and as we step out in faith. I'd like to challenge all of us, myself included this morning, in the difficulties, the challenges that you may be facing in your life, and we all have them, to begin to take that authority, to begin to become the people that God created us to be. You know, we can't even begin to imagine what that means. Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But I think we can get a glimpse of it, a glimpse of that glory, a glimpse of what is to come. It begins now in our hearts. So I want us to pray on this Memorial Day weekend that the Lord will give us that faith, help us to take authority, help us to pray for this nation. I'd like to ask, I usually do this on Memorial Day, but how many people here, I want you to stand up, have served in the armed forces of the United States? Thank you. We have a lot to be grateful for. God has blessed this country. I think we need to pray that His people would stand up and become the people that He wants us to be. That we would appropriate the authority that He has given us. The same authority that we see other nations had. I mentioned Britain, which is a country I love. I lived there and I still love it. But it's a country, I think, that's lost that by and large. There are still pockets of light. There's still a remnant that has not bowed the knee to Baal. But I think we need to pray that in this nation, that we as His church, as believers in Jesus, would stand up and allow Him to manifest through us the authority of His Holy Spirit. I'm not preaching dominion theology here, by the way. But I think that we have a vital role to play in the life of this country and in the life of the world. Let's pray now. Father, we thank You for the authority You've given us in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to realize what that authority is, to begin to appropriate that authority, to step out in faith and in the power of Your Spirit. Release within us this morning, I pray, Lord, Your faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.